seated and get out your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like to welcome everybody again. I'd like to welcome those in our live stream audience. Appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the ministry remotely, as well as anybody who is watching this after the fact. We appreciate all of our remote saints. If you are remote, we'd like to invite you to join us here at Grace Life Bible Church for our Bible conference, October 17, 18, 19. Our theme this year is, once again, beware and take heed, understanding Paul's warnings to the body of Christ. Love to have you be a part of that. If you're interested in the details, go to gracelifebiblechurch.com and click on the link in the upper right-hand corner. This morning, I want to start studying the text of Hebrews. This is our fifth study in the Hebrews series, and so far, we spent 2 weeks looking at the author. We spent 1 week talking about the themes and some of the things related to the dating of the book, when the book probably was written. And then last Sunday, I talked to you about an outline, and then we talked about the placement of the book of Hebrews in the canon of Scripture. And so with those sort of preliminaries done and out of the way, I want to begin talking about the actual text now of the book of Hebrews. This is a 13-chapter book, and I'm not making any promises about how long this is going to take, okay? It'll take the time it takes to understand what the text says, and we'll just go with that sort of as the expectation. But there's a lot here. We're going to read this morning to start with the first four verses, and as we read this, I want you to get a sense of how much material is packed into these four verses regarding the identity of Jesus Christ, regarding his work, and all sorts of things right here in the first four verses. Now, the reason I'm saying four verses is you will not encounter a period until you get to the end of verse four. So that means all of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 are one sentence, okay? The way it's punctuated in your King James Bible that you have in front of you. So let's start at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Period. All of that is one sentence in your Bible. Okay? Now, as we think about getting started here with this, I want to point out to you something that you do not find at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Okay? You will notice that there is no greeting, there is no salutation, there's nothing identifying the author. It's just, boom, we're right into the doctrine as soon as the book starts. Read verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. As I say, there's no salutation, there's no greeting, there's no easing you in lightly or with some sort of, you know, nice little ditty or one line or anything like that. It's bang, here's the doctrine right away, chapter 1, verse 1, and we're off to the races here with this book and understanding the things that are said here, okay? Notice, what is the first word of the book? God. Hebrews is affirming right out of the gate that God exists, okay? It's not the author here, who I believe again to be John Mark, is not fooling around. He's not messing around. He's getting right into it without wasting any words or any space. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the first thing we have to understand is God, okay? This verse is asserting the existence of God. God is a precondition. He's a pre-conclusion of this verse. The author doesn't spend any time introducing God or explaining who God is. He just presents God to you and some pretty important things about him right out of the gate. The English word God comes from the Greek word theos, okay? And that word appears 1,343 times in 1,172 verses in the Greek text supporting the King James Bible. So this is a word that the New Testament is using a lot. It is rendered God, the way it is there in verse 1, it is rendered that way 1,320 times in the King James Bible. And this word can be used to refer to God the Father, It can be used to refer to God the Son. It can be used to refer to God the Holy Spirit. It is used interchangeably to refer to all members of the Godhead. Come with me over to John chapter 1. Come get John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we have a very interesting passage in which the word theos or God occurs many times in. Okay? We're going to look at a few of them, not every single one. But this is an important word for your understanding. Okay? Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? Notice that that's a capital name. Proper person. In the beginning was the Word. That's referring to Jesus Christ. Notice. And the Word was with who? God. So the Word, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, was He with God? Okay? So you've got God the Father there and you have God the Son there in verse 1. Okay? Read it again. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. So the Word, Jesus Christ, not only was He with God, but He also what? Is God. Okay? He is co-eternal, co-existent with the Father from the beginning, from before the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with who? So there we have the word theos, the word God, being used to refer to both the Father and to who? The Son, interchangeably. They are both equally God. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was who? John. So who sent John the Baptist? God did, right? So you could say, well, was it God the Father? Was it God the Son? I would say the answer is yes. Okay? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12, same chapter. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of who? So now the people that receive the work and testimony of Jesus Christ, can they become the sons of God? Okay? So there we've got people who have believed this message becoming sons of God. Notice the end of verse 12. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? Of God. So God is coming up over and over again. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Talking to the Father. Talking about the Father, I should say. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ, right? Which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So, I think you get that's enough verses, I think you get the point. Is the word God referring to and being used interchangeably in this passage to refer to both the Father as well as to who? The Son. Get Acts chapter 5. Go get Acts chapter 5. This word is also used to refer to God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Acts chapter 5. And look with me at verse 3. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 3. Now, you got to pay real close attention here, but it's really obvious when you see it. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to who? So Peter asks Ananias here why he's lied to God the Holy Spirit, right? To God the Holy Ghost. That's what the question is there in verse 3. Lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land. So in verse 3, who is Peter referring to or speaking about? The Holy Ghost, right? The third member of the Godhead. But now watch verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? So verse 3 is referring to God the Holy Ghost, and then in the very next verse calls the Holy Ghost who? God. So this word theos, this word God, that is translated God in Hebrews 1:1, can it be used, and is it used in the Bible, to refer to the Father? Is it also used to refer to the Son? And it is also used to refer to the Holy Spirit or to the Holy Ghost, right? So this is where we get the idea of the doctrine of the Trinity, right? The idea of the Godhead. One God, eternally existing in how many persons? Three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And this is where we also get the idea or the concept of what the Scriptures call the Godhead. All right? Get Acts chapter 17. Get Acts chapter 17. Now, unfortunately, it is my opinion Because modern versions of the Word of God omit 1 John chapter 1, or 1 John 5, 7, about we'll look at that in a minute, but the three that bear record in heaven is omitted, that they are substantively altering and watering down the doctrine of the Godhead. Okay? And it's an amazing thing to me, you know, I suppose you've had to be living under a rock for the last two or three days if you're not aware of what's going on right now with Cracker Barrel. Okay? Now, I'm not here to make political statements and stuff like that, but it's amazing to me. It is amazing to me in the following regard, okay? The Christian community is up in arms right now about Cracker Barrel, and the modernization of it and the traditional values and, you know, all the stuff that's being said. And I'm not preaching against traditional values or anything like that, so don't misunderstand me. But it's an amazing thing to me that the same people that are mad about that won't bat an eye about using a Bible that takes a verse about the Trinity out of the Bible. Okay? Why is it okay to modernize in that regard, but boy, you better not change the Cracker Barrel logo. Okay? It doesn't make any sense, right? And people are all about, in a lot of ways, all the wrong stuff. And the stuff that doesn't really matter in the scope of eternity, right? And so, I just see that stuff and I'm like, okay, you know, and I get it, like, I like Cracker Barrel as much as the next guy, okay? The pancakes with the blueberries are awesome. But anyway, look at verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's what? Devices. You see that word Godhead? That word Godhead is coming from a word that's related to the word Theos, right? So the Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 1. Get Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. So, when the writer of Hebrews comes out of the gate and he just says God, you can make the argument that is he expecting the readership to know who this God is? Okay? He's not explaining anything about him, really, per se. He's just giving it he's taking it for granted that the people that he's writing to know who God is. Look at verse 20, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that by the things that are made, even his eternal power and what? Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. You can write it down. The word Godhead is also used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. But come with me over first and grab 1 John 5 quick. Go grab that 1 John 5 that I alluded to a minute ago. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Notice what John says here, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. So who's he talking about right there in the beginning of verse 6? He's clearly talking about Jesus Christ, right? Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now watch. And it is that Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now look at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? That is the clearest statement in your Bible regarding what we would call the Trinity or the Godhead. You have the Father, the Word, and who? The Holy Ghost. And that's a verse that they question the authenticity of in these modern Bibles. Okay? And then he says in verse 7, let's read it again. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree what? In one. So if you take verse 7 out, do you have a gaping hole in what John is actually arguing here in this passage? So you can't tell me, again, back to a couple weeks ago, that that's not a substantive thing. To remove verse 7 from the Bible is a major problem because it creates cross-references and triangulates with all of these other verses. So, all that being said, go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So the author of Hebrews takes for granted that the readership knows who God is. He doesn't explain it. Now he's going to say some things about God, but he does not say anything about the identity of this God, who this God is, or anything like along those lines. Now look at the verse, verse 1. God who? So, who's responsible for the actions that are going to be taken in this verse? God is. Man's not. It's something God did, right? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by who? By the prophets. Okay, so let's make sure that we understand the component parts of this statement, right? So we've understood God, and then we have who at sundry times. Okay, so the phrase at sundry times, all three of those English words, is derived from one word that is found in only one time in the underlying text of the New Testament. So it doesn't occur anywhere else except this one spot. Okay. So according to the lexicographical information that is provided by Blue Letter Bible online, the idea here is by many portions, by many times, and in many ways, right? So sundry times is talking about many different what? Times that something is occurring, right? Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines the adjective sundry as follows. Several, diverse, which is interesting because we're going to see that word in a second, more than one or two. So God at sundry times. So does that mean that God at multiple different what? Times. Okay? So at multiple different times did God do something. Okay? Look at the next phrase. God who at sundry times, so multiple different times, and in diverse what? Diverse manners. So many different times and in many different what? Ways. So we're talking here about something that God did more than once, and that he did in more than one what? Way. Okay? So, in diverse manners, those three English words, again, come from a singular word in the underlying text. And it's a compound word which means in many ways, i.e. variously, as to method or form. Okay? So, Noah Webster defines the word diverse as different ways, various, several, sundry, more than one. Okay? So if whatever God is doing here, is he doing it at multiple different times and in multiple different ways? If we could just say it like that, okay? So what did he do? Read the verse. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake. God spake. Spake, I looked it up this morning, just to confirm I was right. Spake is past tense of what? Speak or spoke. Okay? I'm speaking right now. Last week I spake on the placement of Hebrews in the canon. If I spake on it last week, I'm talking about the fact that I did it when? In the past, right? So what did God do at multiple different times and in multiple different ways? He spake. He spoke to humanity, right? Hold your hand there and go get with me 1 Peter chapter 1. Get 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, now I got to remember what I wanted you to look at. Actually, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. Get 2 Peter chapter 1. So where did we get the Bible from? We got it from who? We got it from God. And we got it from God by God doing what? Speaking. Right? 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. So, what Isaiah wrote, for example, was that Isaiah's own words or was that God's words? Okay, that was God's words. Verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God, here it is again, spake as they were moved by who? So the Holy Ghost came upon Isaiah and David and Jeremiah and Moses, etc. And did they record God's words? Okay? And then God's words, that we call that inspiration. God's words are given, they're recorded, and then they're preserved, right? But was there a time, so God spake, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, God spake in multiple different times, in multiple different ways. He spake. When did he speak? Notice the verse. God, or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manner spake when? In time past. So is the author of Hebrews, we talked about this a little bit last time, is the author of Hebrews drawing your attention then to things that Paul wrote or things that were written in time past? So I want you to see something, then we'll talk about each one of these separate, okay? So, spake, as I said, is the past tense form of the verb speak. This makes sense since the verse is talking about what God spoke when? Time past. Okay? So what he spoke in the past. Now there's three important words here in verse one that you gotta get. One is related to timing, the second is related to audience, and the third is related to the means. Okay? So I am gonna throw this up here quick. So that you can see this, let's talk first about the timing, okay? The timing element, when did he speak? Time passed. Get Ephesians chapter 2. So he's talking about God who spake in the past, particularly in time past, okay? So that's the timing element of God speaking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, all of you know this verse probably, but let's look at it again. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past. So, the author of Hebrews is talking about God speaking when? In time past, right? Paul here is talking about the situation and the condition of the world during a time period known as what? Time past, okay? Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, what time is that? Time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of what? Promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now we know in this church, because we've studied it a bunch, that time past is the Holy Spirit's designator for a time when God dealt with humanity on the basis of a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the circumcision and who? The uncircumcision, right? So anytime you see God dealing with humanity on the basis of this distinction, you know you're in what time period? Time past. Now the author of Hebrews, where is he triangulating his reader's attention to? The timing is time what? Time past. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So that's the timing. The second word we gotta look at is the audience. Who is he speaking to or about? Notice the verse. God who at sundry times in diverse manner spake when? In time past. So there's the timing. Unto who? So who's the audience that he spoke to in time past? The fathers. So the author of Hebrews, he's really drawing the reader's attention to what time period? Time past, okay? And to what God said in time past, to a particular audience, that audience being who? The fathers. Get Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 8. Now, this is Paul saying, writing by inspiration, notice what he says. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? In his earthly ministry, what did Jesus Christ come and walk planet earth to do? To fulfill the promises made unto who? The fathers. When were those promises made? They were made in what time period? Time past, and we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that in time past, the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of what? Of promise, right? So Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he comes unto his own, and his own received him not, right? He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you know that when the Lord is on earth, during his earthly ministry, you're in what time period? time passed. So the author of Hebrews is immediately triangulating the thinker of the thinking of his readers to time passed as the timing, and to the audience having been who? The fathers. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So then with the third thing we got to talk about is the means. You have the timing, time passed. You have the audience, the fathers. Verse 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, that's the audience. How did he do it? By the prophets. So the means in which he spoke unto the fathers in time past was through who? The prophets. Okay? Go get Luke chapter 1. So everything about Hebrews, immediately out of the gate, are words, terms, and phrases that are cueing you in to what you're going to read as being an elaboration and an amplification on things that pertain to Israel from time past. Okay? You can't miss it if you just read what it says and think about what you're reading. Where did I tell you to go? Luke. Luke chapter 1. Stop talking and find it. Luke chapter 1. So in the context here, Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. He's been struck dumb, and he doesn't speak until John's born. And then in this passage, Zacharias is going to speak for the first time in like 9 months. Okay? Notice verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Okay? So what he's about to say, what you're about to read, is it a prophecy? Okay? What is it? Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of who? Interesting. For he hath visited and redeemed who? His people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So is Zacharias talking about the fulfillment of things in Israel's time past prophetic scripture and applying them to the nation of Israel? Okay? Verse 70. And as he spake, so what he's talking about, verse 69, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world what? So have the prophets and all that had spoken to the nation of Israel since the world began been talking about the things that Zacharias was talking about right there in Luke chapter 1. Okay? A little further. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets which have been since the world began, that we should be saved, we meaning who in the context? Israel. That we should be saved from our enemies and from hand that all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to who? To who? So the writer of Hebrews, the timing is time past. Who's the audience? The fathers. What's he talking about here? What Zacharias is talking about, what was promised unto who? The fathers, and by the way, is what he's talking about, the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father who? Abraham. Also get Acts chapter 3. Go grab Acts chapter 3 on your way back to Hebrews. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached in you. So Christ has ascended up into heaven on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since what? The world began. So go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So if I were giving you the test right now, and I were to ask you on the test, who is the author of Hebrews addressing, you would tell me that he's addressing the timing. The timing is related to time past. You would tell me that the audience is the fathers, and you would say that the means is through who? The prophets. So everything about this is pertaining to who? Israel. Okay? Now, let's talk again, though. Go back up to the beginning of the verse. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. How? So in time past, to the fathers, through the prophets, he did it at different times and in different what? Ways. So let's talk quick. Let's talk quick about like what some of these ways were. Does that make sense? Okay. Now we're not going to look at all these verses. We don't have time, but these notes will be on the church website if you want to go through all these verses yourself. Okay. So God at different times through various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers via the prophets. Okay. Now these diverse manners, come on, cooperate. They include the following. Okay. Number one, direct speech. Does God speak to individuals? He spoke directly to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, and to Moses, at least those four or five. Does God speak directly with them? Okay. Sometimes through audible voice, sometimes through visions, sometimes through other means. A second means is the means of angels. Okay. God sent angels as messengers. That's what the Hebrew word means, messenger. An angel speaks to Hagar in Genesis 16. An angel speaks to Abraham in Genesis 22. Remember when he's offering Isaac there? And an angel speaks to Daniel in Daniel 9 and 10. So, do we have different means there being used for God to communicate to the fathers in time past? All right. Third means, dreams. God revealed his will through dreams, especially to prophets and kings. To Joseph, you remember Joseph interprets, if my recollection is correct, at least one or two dreams. Pharaoh has a dream that Joseph interprets, and Nebuchadnezzar has dreams in Daniel chapter 2 and 4, where God is communicating things to him. So there's a diversity of means here that God is using to communicate to people during this time past period, okay? Another one is visions. Prophets often receive visions. Examples here would be Isaiah's vision of God in Isaiah 6, Ezekiel's visions in chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel, and Daniel has apocalyptic visions in Daniel chapter 7 through chapter 12. So my point in giving you these, so you could see, I think, pretty quick that we could spend a lot of time looking all these up. I don't think we need to do that for you to get the point, right? Is God using many different means to communicate his word to these people in time past, okay? There are also what are called theophanies. These are appearances of God in visible form, often described as a fire or a cloud or an angelic figure. You have the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Is a bush that burns that is not consumed, unnatural. Okay? You have the pillar and the cloud of fire that is leading Israel around during the Exodus there as they're wandering in the wilderness. You have the appearance to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. You can include the fiery furnace here, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and do they see a fourth person in there? That's many believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, in a sort of pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So you have theophanies in which the Lord speaks. You have the prophets. Come on. This thing's touchy. Sorry. God spoke through human messengers, the prophets. They often began messages with this phrase, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, the prophets, you'll find this formula a lot. Under Israel, under the law, you have the Urim and the Thurim. The Urim and the, however you say that. This is where the priest would discern God's will. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 28 and verse 30 and Numbers chapter 27. Some sort of casting of lots. And then there are also, you might say, symbolic actions that are taken. God sometimes used symbolic acts by prophets to convey messages. Some examples here might be Hosea marrying a prostitute in Hosea chapter 1, and Ezekiel laying on his side for days in Ezekiel chapter 4. So, are there a bunch of different means there then that God used in time past to communicate unto the fathers by the prophets? Okay? So, does the author of Hebrews accurately represent the state of affairs that existed in time past in terms of how God communicated his word. You could put other things in there too, like talking through the donkey. Other things like that could also be put in here. So go back to Hebrews chapter 1 if you're not there. So the point is there are a lot of different means that God used in time past to speak. Okay? So at least for a little bit, I'm going to get rid of that. So I want to read to you a quote about this. This is from the Annotated Bible, Volume 4 by Arno C. Gabeline. Gabeline is a old-time dispensationalist. He was a co-editor with C.I. Schofield on the Schofield Reference Bible, and he has some very interesting things to say about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He says, it is an abrupt beginning with no words of introduction, no salutations or words of thanksgiving and prayer. Only one other epistle begins in a similar way, the first epistle of John. The foundation upon which all rests the Word of God is the first great statement we meet. That is the first great statement of verse 1, right? God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. Okay? It tells us that God has spoken of old to the fathers in the prophets. The prophets were not, as so often been stated by the deniers of divine inspiration, quote, Jewish patriots or visionaries. They were the mouthpiece of Jehovah. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We read that verse a moment ago. The words they uttered are the words of God. And this is true of Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, and all other instruments used in the production of the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke in many, various and sundry ways and diverse manners, in histories, ordinances, divinely appointed institutions, visions, dreams, and direct prophetic utterances, which have a fragmentary character. They are not in themselves complete and final. Which is an interesting thing, because look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? So whatever those guys said, everything they said was inspired back then. But was it the final say? Or was more coming? Okay? We'll look at that in a second. It is a striking characteristic of Hebrews. This is interesting. That the names of the prophets, like Moses, David, Isaiah, etc., are omitted. They're never mentioned. God is the speaker. He is the one who spoke in the prophets concerning himself, who is now fully revealed in his glory, that is his son, the promised Messiah. So there's a lot going on in that verse. And that's not even the whole sentence. Okay? There's a ton going on in verse 1. Now, I have time to look at some things with you in verse 2, and then we're going to run out of time. So, let's read 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, verse 1 is talking about what time? Time past. Who's the audience? The fathers. And what's the means? The prophets. And he does it in a variety of different times and in a variety of different ways. Okay? Then there's a contrast in verse 2. So the same God that spoke in that manner in time past, as he had more to say via the Son. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. So, I'm going to say it this way because I don't know a better way to say it, so don't infer the wrong thing, but like, who's going to be more significant here? What those guys said in the past, or what the Son has to say in these last days? Okay? So is the Son, we already have seen the connection between the Son and the Father, etc., is the Son then coming onto the scene with more to say and more to reveal regarding what those guys said in time past? Okay? So hath in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by his Son. comma, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So there are three separate statements in verse 2 that are all related to the Son. Okay? The first one is, hath in these last days spoken to unto us by his what? So the same God that spoke in a variety of different times, in a variety of different ways, in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, has he spoken again now through the ministry of the Son? Okay? Now, so all we're going to have time for is just that first clause of verse 2. Okay? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I want you to note, as I've already said, if you haven't already, the contrast with verse 1. Okay? Verse 1, in time past, God spoke to the fathers via the prophets, in verse 1, is contrasted with God speaking via the Son in these last what? Days. Okay? So the days of verse 2 are somewhat different because the Son himself is doing, God is speaking directly by who? The Son. And it says that in these last what? Days. Okay? Now I want you to notice that the phrase the last days are spoken of in present tense terms. Okay? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? In other words, this isn't something that happened in the remote past. This is something that has just recently what? Occurred. Or arguably is still what? Occurring. Okay? So the last days are spoken of in what I would say present tense terms, as though they are upon the reader of the epistle. So in other words, the reader gets the idea that they're in the last what? Days, and that in these last days, who's God speaking through? The Son. Okay? And you gotta think about that. So hold your hand there and come over to Acts chapter 2. Some of this I alluded to last week, but not everything I'm going to say right now. So, is it not the case? The vast majority of professing Christendom thinks that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 2. That is the prevailing amongst those who are dispensationalists in their approach to the Word of God. The Acts 2 position is far and away the most popular position by those who would call themselves dispensationalists. Okay? The question is that correct? Is this correct to say that the church, the body of Christ, began in Acts chapter 2? Now, in Acts chapter 1, where has Christ gone? We're not going to read it. We read it a few weeks ago. Where has he gone? He's ascended. He's received up into heaven, right? Okay? Once he's received up into heaven, do the apostles wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, empowers them to speak in other tongues, languages that they have not studied. People hear this. They witness what's going on. And they think that they're like drunk and off their rockers, right? Like, what is going on here? Look at Acts chapter 2. And you can see this in verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. What does that mean? They're in shock, right? And were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That's code for, aren't these guys a bunch of backwoods country bumpkins? How do they know these languages? Okay, that's the Ross version. So, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own what? Tongue wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya and about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Let me just say right there, tongues in the Bible are always real discernible languages. They are not gobbledygook extant speech. Okay? They are real, discernible languages. That's what they are. Okay? Drop down to verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, it's easy for us to kind of read that and just sort of be like, yeah, okay. But imagine if you had been there for this. Would this have been, like, probably blown you away? Okay? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these are full of new wine. So they accuse him of being what? Drunk. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Who's he talking to? Israel. Be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. Verse 16, but this, when he says this, what's he referring to? The tongue speaking that they've all just witnessed, right? But this, notice, is that. So he's saying, this thing that happened right here in front of you is that thing over there that Joel prophesied about. That's what he's saying. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet who? Joel. And it shall come to pass on the birthday of the church, the body of Christ, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Is that what it says? No. You're supposed to say no, preacher. It's not what it says. And it shall come to pass when? When? In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your young men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into the darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Question, is this the beginning of the church, the body of Christ? No. Is this the beginning of something? It is the beginning of something. It's the beginning of the last days of the nation of Israel. How do I know that? Because I can read, and that's what Peter said it was. Does he not say, this is that? This thing right here is that thing over there. And then he quotes Joel, and the first line is, it shall come to pass in the last what? So what is going on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the unfolding of the last days, the prophetic last days of the nation of Israel. Okay? It is not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Peter is addressing the Jewish nation. Look at verse 22. Ye men of who? Israel. Look at verse 29. Men in what? So he's talking to Israel on one of their feast days about prophecy that had been made to them and to their nation by Joel. And he says, this is that, and it's related to, it shall come to pass in the last one. So, go back to Hebrews. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? So, you can't miss the fact that the writer of Hebrews is talking about things that the Lord said as they pertain to the last days, that the author of Hebrews is suggesting that his readers are familiar with. Now look, guys, is that hard? I don't think that's hard. You just have to read and believe what it says. But when you read it and believe what it says, does it make total sense that that's what's going on? Okay, so verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? So, everything that God spoke in time past unto the fathers via the prophets pointed towards who? So, understand, in verse 1, he's talking about God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, right? Okay, so all the stuff that those guys said at that time to that audience by those means, they were that material would ultimately be fulfilled and was speaking about who? Christ. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. Notice, search the scriptures. Who's talking here? Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them, the scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life, and they are the scriptures which testify of who? So everything that God said in time past unto the fathers by the prophets was fundamentally about who ultimately? Christ. Okay? Get Hebrews chapter 10. Get Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 7. Okay? Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of who? Me. To do thy will, O God. So is the volume of the scriptures about Christ. Okay? So, in time past, God the Father spake in a variety of ways at a variety of different times to the fathers by the prophets, and all that content, all that material was fundamentally about who? Christ. Then who shows up on the scene of time and history? The one that all that was talking about. And then does he have more things to say? Okay? Get John, go back and get John chapter 12. Get John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 49. Now watch what Christ says. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which what? So the same Father, the same God the Father, who in time past spake by the prophets in a variety of ways and means, etc., right? Is he now speaking through Christ, his Son? For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and to what I should what? Speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, I speak as the Father said unto me, so I what? So is the Son now, in his earthly ministry, adding content to what those guys said in time past unto the fathers? Okay? And this is all happening within a context of the beginning of the body of Christ, or what will soon be the inauguration of the last days of the nation of Israel after the Lord is buried, risen, and ascends into heaven. Okay? John 14. Get John chapter 14. Verse 10. John chapter 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the what? So is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, during his earthly ministry, is he speaking the words that God the Father wants him to say? So is he continuing on with what God had said in time past? Okay. Now, you're in chapter 14, right? Christ would die, he would be buried, and then would he ascend on high? And when he ascends on high, who is going to come to help them? The Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, does God the Father speak unto Israel in time past? During the Lord's earthly ministry, does God the Son speak unto them during the earthly ministry, representing the words of who? The Father. And when the Son goes up into heaven, the Comforter will be sent. And will the Comforter continue to speak in the name of God to Israel during that early Acts period? Chapter 15. Get chapter 15. Look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So who's going to send the Comforter? The Son, the Christ. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of who? So is the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, going to continue the same ministry that the Lord had during his earthly ministry? And then finally get chapter 16. We're almost done. John chapter 16. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things what? To come. Hold your hand there and go get Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 15. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. So the things that are written in Hebrews are part of that Holy, of the Holy Spirit's further explanation ministry to the little flock of Israel. Okay? So let's try to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and or Hebrews chapter 1 and let's try to connect some dots here and before we quit. Okay? So, verse 1, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets in different ways at different times. And all of that was fundamentally about who? Christ. That who comes on the scene of history and adds more information to that and further elaboration that he's getting from the Father? The Son. Then the Son says that I'm going to go away and I'm going to send who? The Holy Ghost. And will the Holy Ghost cause them to understand more things that they weren't yet ready to understand while he was still on earth during his earthly ministry? And so then you come to Acts chapter 2. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Comforter of the Holy Spirit is what? Sent. They're caused to speak in other tongues. People are like, what in the world's going on? And Peter looks at it and he says, this thing that you see right here with the tongues, it's that thing over there that Joel prophesied, and it pertains to the last what? Days. So then you take all of that, the Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? You cannot miss it. The author of Hebrews is placing them into that last day context of the nation of Israel, where God has spoken by the Son. He said the Son has sent the Spirit that will continue to testify to him, and these people need to know what they could not understand during the Lord's earthly ministry. This is wholly Jewish, wholly about Israel in that last day context, and this is why this is a significant book. Because it explains these things to Israel that they needed further explanation and understanding regarding. Okay? Now, look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's just the first clause. Look at all the things the Son does, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All of that has to do with who? Christ. Okay? The same Christ that spake to them in the latter times. So, unfortunately, I understand that I have a problem here. The problem that I have is trying to land a ship when the thought's not over. Okay? So, I've tried to separate out for your understanding verse 1 and verse 2, the parts about God speaking, how He spoke, the means by which He spoke, and how the Son comes on the scene, and does He add to that at a specific point in time? And then there's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, going to come and continue to add and elaborate on those things that pertain to Christ as Israel begins to go through their last days. Now, we know and understand, did the last days of Israel fully come? No. Why not? Because God interrupted them. And He set Israel temporarily aside so that He could form the church, the body of Christ. Which, by the way, was not an afterthought because it was in His mind to do from before the world what? Began. Dispensational truth ought never cease to fascinate you. Because you get an understanding of what's going on in a way that no other system of interpretation will give you. So I hope that makes sense. Next Sunday we'll continue to work on verse 2 and 3 and 4 and look at some of these other things as they pertain to Christ. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we've had this morning to open Your Word. We pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged. Help us to have our focus and our attention fixed on things above. There's a lot of things in the world right now and so forth that are vying for our attention, competing, and we're instructed by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Help us to do that. And help us to anchor our